Thank you, Bob. Thank you for the beautiful special, and thank you for the musical presentation this afternoon. It is good to be here with you today. It is good to see each one of you here, yeah, to see your desire to serve our Lord. You know, last month, my brother Brian McIndoe and I, we had an opportunity to go to Ethiopia for the first time. And there were two men that were there that we met with who were interested in the church. And they seemed to be very enthused. And they asked us to return there, which we will do. We will return there in a month or two. We met with them in the capital city of Addis Ababa. But they want us to go to their village. You know, we met the first time in our hotel room. But they want us to go back and go to their village. And they said to get there, it's a 2.5-day bus ride. And then from there, you have to walk for 20 and a half miles. And then they said that we would be able to sleep in a sleeping bag in their schoolhouse. So it sounds very intriguing. We will return. We will find out what that's all about. And hopefully that work will be opened. But I ask you to pray for those people that they will truly be honest in heart and pray for us on this trip. We're also in Kenya and Tanzania a month ago. And my brothers and sisters in there, many of them made sure to tell me to send their greetings to my brothers and sisters in America. So I am sending you their greetings now, and their greetings and their love. And they are very sincere when they send these greetings. You know, I remember the first time that the brother Brian went to Africa, and I remember when he came back, he told how dangerous it was there to drive at night. And you know, when somebody tells us a story, we visualize something in our minds. Sometimes it's right, sometimes it's not. Well, when he told that story, how dangerous it was to drive there, I envisioned in my mind that there would be men waiting in the dark to bushwhack you. That was what was in my mind. But I'm going to describe driving in Kenya. And when I'm done describing this, you will very clearly understand what our brother Brian was talking about. But first, before I describe driving in Kenya, I want to describe driving in America. And I think you pretty well know what it's like to drive in America. But I'll refresh your memory. We have wide lanes, 9-foot to 12-foot wide. We have shoulders on our roads. When you're passing a car, you've usually got 3 to 6-foot space between you. We have smooth roads, relatively. We have traffic signs. We have traffic lights. We have traffic regulations that are enforced. There are very few pedestrians, motorcycles, or bicycles on the road, and traffic normally flows in an orderly manner, even during rush hour. Now I want to describe driving in Kenya. And I guess I could sum it up in two words and quit talking, but I will tell you more. But those two words would be total chaos. Total chaos. They must have traffic laws there. I don't know. They don't enforce them. Nobody follows them. There are usually no traffic signs, no traffic lights. Occasionally, you'll see a stop sign, and it's usually covered with campaign posters. But even if it wasn't covered with campaign posters, nobody would stop anyway. Pedestrians are everywhere. There's no crosswalks. They walk in front of you. They're everywhere. Most people there don't have cars, so they have to walk or ride in some public transportation. Motorcycles, there's thousands of them. They pull in front of you. They cut you off. They pass on both sides of you. They remind me of a swarm of bees sometimes coming down the road, a whole bunch of them together. I've seen cows and goats riding on motorcycles, and no, they weren't driving, but they put them crosswise on the motorcycle, and they look like they're just as happy as can be riding along on the motorcycle. I've seen them with 10-foot-long boards crosswise on the motorcycle driving down the road. I've seen them hauling other motorcycles on motorcycles. When you pull out onto a street, it's very dangerous because you're trying to look at the flow of traffic on both sides. And as you're looking there, you see a sea of heads. And you have to try to decide which ones of these heads are walking and which ones are riding on a motorcycle. And it's very dangerous pulling out. They have vans there, thousands of them. That's their public transportation. They're everywhere. They cut you off. They pull in front of you. They pass on both sides also. They stop in the street, the middle of the street, to pick up and drop off passengers. One of my favorites is the speed bumps, which are, you have a few here probably around. We have a few in Arizona. But these speed bumps are unmarked. There's no signs. They blend in. Some of them, they do a real nice job of blending them in where you can't see them. They're invariably in the shade of a tree, so you can't see them. There's some of them there that are about a foot high, and they have a nice little ramp on them. So if you happen to miss one of those speed bumps, believe me, you're going to catch some air on that. And the thing I hate about speed bumps, to me, it's one of the worst things there, because you have all this chaos around you, but you always have to watch for the speed bumps. You can never relax. And sometimes you're looking down the road and it looks like a mirage. You think you're seeing a speed bump, but it's just a mirage. And they had a new section of road there. There's a 17-mile section of road, brand new, nice. It has center lanes. It's got even has shoulders. It's wonderful. And they didn't put any speed bumps in it. But the fine Kenyan citizens of that neighborhood, they decided they needed speed bumps. So they installed their own out of mud and rocks. And they're very effective. Buses are huge and beastly. I don't know how else to explain them. They drive fast, they drive reckless, they pass in dangerous places. You got to look out for them, because they don't take any prisoners. They just go. While we were there, there was a couple of very serious bus accidents, because they were passing and they hit a car because they were passing in a dangerous place. Trucks, the trucks are all overweight. They have bad tires, poor mechanical condition. On every trip, you'll see several of them turned over in the road or alongside the road. And in a place we drive to Mombasa, from Nairobi to Mombasa, which is about an 8-hour drive, and as you're driving there, you have all these trucks going. They go all different speeds. Some are going 10 miles an hour, some 20, 30, 40. You're on winding roads, curvy roads, and you're continually passing. You pass one, and there's another one there. You think, oh, I passed one. But it is of no value, because there's always one more ahead of you. Very dangerous. And when you're passing on some of these narrow roads there in Kenya, you have just a few inches. You don't have feet. You just have a few inches between the vehicles. That was very hard for me to get used to. And when you're passing, you're in the passing lane, and you never know when you're out there whether there's going to be a pothole in the road or a speed bump or a van's going to pull out in front of you. So you have to always watch for that kind of stuff. Sometimes you'll see, there'll be men pulling carts up the road. They're going 1 mile an hour, but people and traffic's going all over, in and out. You got to watch for goats and cattle crossing the road. Small children along the road, by the time they're this big, they're walking along the road by themselves. You'll see a little 5-year-old Maasai boy. I mean, by that age, they're herding cattle by themselves. This last time, we were driving to Mombasa, and there was a construction zone down to one lane. And we had a flagman there who stopped us, and we waited as the other traffic came, and then he waved us on. Well, we got about three-quarters of the way through that area, and here come the 18-wheelers coming right at us. We got to the other end, no flagman. No flagman on the other end. Very dangerous. You can never daydream there. You can never daydream. And a market day when all the people come together to buy and sell, it's twice as bad. And of course, it's Kenya. It was a British colony, so you drive on the wrong side of the street. This last time I was there, I almost hit a man in the marketplace. Walked down in front of me. I mean, literally stopped this far from hitting him. One time I almost hit a motorcycle with a boy and a girl on it. They pulled in front of me, and Moses in the back seat, he knew we'd hit him. He knew we'd hit him. But we missed them by about that much. This last trip, a motorcycle rear-ended us. He bent up the bumper real bad and knocked the back window out of our camper. You know, he didn't have a driver's license. Most of them don't have driver's licenses. One time in Mombasa, a little girl darted out from behind one of these big, huge, beastly bus. And I screeched to a halt. I said, her mother reached helplessly for her. Again, just barely missing her. How would you ever live that down? Does it sound dangerous yet? Now turn the lights off. Turn the lights off. When it gets dark in Kenya, it is very dark. It's not like here. There's no street lights. There's not hardly any lights anywhere around the buildings or any place. Your headlights are only about half as bright as they are here. And I remember the first trip I went with Brian in 2002. We had to drive at night one time. Go figure, you know, we had to, though. And it was raining. And the potholes were filled with water. You couldn't see the speed bumps. And there was a mist coming up off the pavement. Now you can clearly understand what Brian was talking about when he said it was very dangerous to drive in Kenya at night. Remember this comparison. As we go on today, the difference between driving in America and driving in Kenya at night. I want to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. This word perilous, it's the only time it's used in the Bible or the Book of Mormon. It comes from Strong's, number 5467. It means dangerous. Dangerous times. These last days, there's going to be dangerous times. But it's not talking about that danger that we were talking about in driving in Kenya. This word really means, it means through the idea of reducing our spiritual strength. That is the danger of the times we are living in. The things that are going to happen and are happening in this world will reduce our spiritual strength. They will weaken us if we allow them to. We need to be aware of that and not let that happen to us. Dangerous times. That is the title of my sermon today. And we are living in those dangerous times. We are living in those last days. I hope each one of us is aware of that. That it is very clear in our minds that we are in those last days. Now, I want you to think about that comparison we talked about earlier, of driving in America and driving in Kenya. Now I want to take it today to the spirituality of this nation. what it is today in America and what it used to be, the comparison is about the same. Now I want you to go even farther. Think about the spirituality that is in this nation, in this world today, and compare that to Christ's doctrine, Christ's pure doctrine. They are very different, very different. But we have these scriptures. They are here to warn us, to make us aware, so we will know the day we are living in. You know, sometimes people don't want to hear these things. They don't want to hear about these things. But God gave us these scriptures so we would hear, so we would know, so we would be aware. You know, God is aware of each one of us. He has placed each one of us here in this place at this time for a purpose. You know, I gave the when I was in the Maasai land in Kenya, in Kilgoris. We have a brother Paul there who's now a teacher in the Church of Christ. But I was using this example about, I said, well, you know, Paul could have been born in America, and I could have been a Maasai. And you know, his wife thought that was very funny. I don't know which way she was going, if she thought it would be funny for me to be a Maasai or for Paul to be an American, but she thought that was pretty funny. But it's true. I could have been a Maasai. I could have been born 2,000 years ago. You could have been born 2,000 years ago, but you weren't. You were born today for a purpose. There are about 350,000 babies born every day in the world. 350,000 babies. When Christ returns, there will be 350,000 babies born. And He is aware of each one of them. Each one of them. You know, the righteous need not fear. The scriptures tell us this. The righteous need not fear. But the unrighteous, they need to have a great fear of that judgment that will come upon them. That will come upon them individually. That judgment that will come upon this nation. Let's continue on in that scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 and verse 7. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I hope we can see that this is talking about America today. Proud, fierce, angry. Despisers of those that are good. We are going to be despised for being good. For standing up for Christ's doctrine. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Oh, how common that is today. And so having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That is everywhere. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is what we are seeing today. But we must resist these temptations if we want to obtain this eternal life. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 1. Verses 119 and 120. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. He's talking about all of us, the natural man, all of mankind. 7 billion of them today in the world, about all natural men, enemies to God, in a carnal state, seeking their own will, proud. That is the natural man. Verse 120. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. So we see here, this scripture tells us what we must do. We are all natural men from birth. But it tells us that we must yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in men all over the world, trying to lead them and direct them. That is why you are here today. The Holy Spirit has led you here. Led you here to the truth. So we must yield to that enticings. And it says, and putteth off the natural man. We have to put that out of our lives and become a saint, a follower of Christ. That is what we must do. That is what is required. We must be changed. Changed from that natural man to a follower of Christ. And then, of course, we must be submissive and humble and patient and full of love, willing to follow after the will of the Lord. Follow after everything that he has told us in the scriptures. We see that we must truly be converted to Christ. Because if we're not truly converted to Christ, we are in danger of falling away and not enduring to the end. I want to now read an example of a people that were truly converted. Let's turn over to Alma chapter 14, verse 11. Yea, I say unto you, as the Lord liveth, as many of the Lamanites as believed in their preachings and were converted unto the Lord, never did fall away, for they became a righteous people. They were truly converted. Are we truly converted? It's important. If we're not truly converted, we're in danger of falling away every day. Every day. If this gospel is not the most important thing in your life, if you haven't put off that natural man and changed to a follower of Christ every day of your life, you're in danger. You're in danger. I like the example that Brian uses about being changed and converted. He's used it over there in Africa. When he talks about a tree, you know, you take a tree out here and you cut it down and make it into lumber and you make it into a pulpit. That lumber, that tree has changed. It's no longer a tree. It's a pulpit. It can never go back. It can never go back. There's no way for it to go back. That is the way we must be in our hearts. Where no matter what happens in this world, we'll never go back. No matter what kinds of trials and tribulations and chaos and whatever judgments come upon this land, we will remain steadfast. We will never go back. If you're not to that point, you're in danger. You're in danger of losing your soul. We've got to, each one of us, look into our lives. What is most important? What is most important? Our hearts must be changed. They have to be changed to be converted. And it, you know, to be converted doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. But if you're converted, when you do commit sin, you will be sorrowful in your heart. You will get down on your knees and ask for repentance so you can come back into the presence of the Lord Moroni, chapter 7, verse 52. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is a pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. These people we just read about, you think they had charity? Yeah, they had charity, didn't they? They had charity. They had that pure love of Christ in their hearts. It says we must cleave unto this charity. We got to hold on to it. Like the rod of iron, we got to hold on to that charity. It's got to be part of us. When we get angry with our brother, our neighbor, we don't have that charity in our hearts, do we? It's not there for that time. I want to read another example. In 4 Nephi, chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land, because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. The love of God was in their hearts. There was no contention, because they had that pure love in their hearts. They had no desire to do aught to their brother. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. Were these people converted? Were their hearts changed? Absolutely. Absolutely, they were changed. Those people separated themselves from the world. That is what we must do. If we want to obtain that eternal life, we must separate ourselves from the world. And, you know, we always needed to separate ourselves from the world. From the beginning of time, you know, all mankind needed to separate themselves from the world and draw closer to God. Now is more important than ever. Now is the time. Because this world is becoming very wicked. And these things are before us every day, everywhere. You can't avoid them becoming in front of you. They're there. We need to be aware of them. Separate ourselves from them. Have that pure love of Christ in our hearts. But now I want to look at an example here of what happens when a people let sin into their hearts. Let's turn over to 4 Nephi, chapter 1. Verses 27 through 29. And now, in this 201st year, there began to be among them those which were lifted up in pride. I would assume that pride has destroyed more souls than everything else combined, because it leads us to all types of things. When we are proud, we put ourselves first. And when we put ourselves first, then anything goes. That's what this nation has done. They put themselves first over everything else. You know, they don't care what anybody else thinks, as long as they're happy. And they do what they want to do. They were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and of the fine things of the world. And from that time forth, they did have their goods and their substance no more common among them. And they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to not deny the true church of Christ. And it came to pass that when 210 years had passed away, There were many churches in the land. Yea, there were many churches which professed to know Christ. And yet they did deny the more part of this gospel, insomuch that they did receive all manner of wickedness, and did administer that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forbidden because of unworthiness. They fell away. Fell away. Why did they fall away? What happened in their lives? They were lifted up in pride. They denied the truth of Jesus Christ. They became a wicked people. They no longer followed the Word of God. It was not important to them anymore. They were doing what they wanted to do. We know the story of the Nephites. They were later completely destroyed. And their souls were lost because they allowed that pride, that wickedness to come into their hearts and lead them away. Through the temptations of Satan, they did not endure to the end. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Warning to us. Put their hand to the plow. Most of us don't plow today, do we? But it's talking about they came to the truth of Jesus Christ. They understood. They knew. But later, they denied. They denied that truth and fell away. And they were no longer fit for the kingdom of God. Each one of you here today have put your hand to the plow. Each one listening on live streaming, put our hands to the plow. We have a responsibility to serve God all the days of our life. This is our time to prepare to meet God. The only time we'll be given. And we don't know how much time we have. We have to choose. You know, God gave us that free will. He could have forced each one of us to choose to follow him. He could have done that. But then he would have had a whole kingdom of heaven full of unwilling servants. That's not what he wants. He wants those that choose freely, that are willing servants, to come unto him and follow him. Each one of us chooses. Can't choose for each other. We have to choose for ourselves. And you know, in life we have lots of choices. You know, you go to the grocery store and there's 100 boxes of cereal to choose from. You know, this choice we're talking about, there's only two choices. Either we pick God or we pick Satan. You know, and some people today in the world, they think they can kind of do both. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The people are walking on the fence, eventually they're going to fall off. You can't do it. You got to choose. You got to choose who you're going to serve. And we must make sure that we are following the words of Christ. We have them before us here in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. We have those words that we are to follow. They haven't changed. They're never going to change. They're the same words when Christ inspired them to be written. They still apply to us today. They will apply to us for all eternity. We must follow those words. Alma chapter 17, verse 79. For behold, it is easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. we know that the story of the Nephites who had this compass, the Liahona. And when they were faithful and following God, they look into this compass. And it would show them the way to go. Show them the way to go. Brought them all the way from the Holy Land to America. We have that in the Word of God. In the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. It'll lead you wherever you want to go. It'll take you there. It's all there. There's nothing missing. It's there. The course, the path. It's there to show you how to lead your lives. That'll take you on that straight path that leads to eternal life. We just have to read it and learn it and follow it. John chapter 12, verses 46 through 48. I am a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If we believe and follow Christ, we will not abide in darkness, like the world is doing. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That is why Christ came, to save the world, to give them that opportunity. And that's what the world has today, the opportunity for eternal life. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. These words will judge us. Whether we followed after them, they will judge the entire world, all of mankind. All 7 billion people live today, and all the how many hundreds of billions live throughout from the beginning of time. Those words will judge them. Judge each one of us. But we see today in the world that most people don't follow these words. And as we go on in time, people are not only not following them, they don't want anything about it. Don't even talk to me about that kind of stuff. The world is choosing evil. They're not following those words that are going to judge them. Those words will surely judge them someday. But the Lord warns us because he loves us. Some of these scriptures, you read them and the world reads them and they sound so harsh. They sound harsh. But the Lord gave them to us to warn us. So we would clearly know. If he used all softened words that, kind of we like to hear and stuff, we wouldn't really know, would we? But when he uses these harsh, plain, clear words, we can understand. We can understand what he's talking about. That he's warning us. That we better heed these words. It's time. Today is the time to separate ourselves from the world. Today is the day. Not tomorrow, today. I have a few examples of some people that fell away recently. There was a couple in America who fell away. They were isolated. They were isolated from the church. And they decided that it really didn't matter which church you belonged to. It really didn't matter. There was another church that was close, so they withdrew their membership from the church. Very sad. In my mind, it's almost never wisdom to move away from a local. Almost never. There's nothing more important in this world than the souls of our families. We need to remain steadfast. It's hard enough for people to remain steadfast who are in a local. But when you isolate yourselves, you make it so much harder on you, your children. This last year we had two leaders in Kenya. Leaders of congregations. One had been, Jared been there from the beginning? Pretty close. He'd been there almost since the beginning of the work there. He took a second wife. Both of them took a second wife. They knew better. We preached about those things. They knew he couldn't do that. But that's what they wanted to do. They turned her back. Turned her back on God. We had a brother in Tanzania by the name of Francis. We used to always call him Smiling Francis. Everybody's been there, you know who I'm talking about. He'd go there and he was a skinny guy and he had a suit that would be too small for Hubert, you know. But it was, he had this huge smile on his face. And you'd see him, he'd be standing on the road. He'd wait there. You know, they didn't know for sure when we're coming. He'd stand there and wait. He'd have this big smile on his face and he'd greet you and you know. Well, this last time we were there, we drove up to the house. And he has a bunch of cute little kids. I mean, cuter kids you'll see. They're usually there and they're out there to greet you. And we drove up and we looked, well, where's Francis at? And we looked and there he was, sitting under a tree. And he came walking over there. And he had his worst clothes on. Worst clothes. They had cuts in them and dark clothes. He had a dark spirit. He was upset because we hadn't built him a church building. And there was two or three other church buildings in that area. But he didn't have a church building. And his heart was hard. We went. We talked to him. We preached. His heart was hard. The spirit of the devil had taken over him because of pride. None of our brothers there, we had three other ministers with us. None of them will deny that spirit that was in him, that the devil had taken over him. A very sad day. A very sad day. But that same thing can happen to you. It can happen to me. If we are not truly converted to Jesus Christ, if our hearts have not been changed, a warning to us. You know, one time somebody did kind of a study of the Church of Christ and found out that about 50% of members of the Church of Christ fall away over time. 50%. And when you listen to that number, you think, wow, there's no way is that many. Look in your families. How many are gone? In my family, a number of them are gone. They're gone. They've turned their back on the truth. What happened? At one time, they were sitting in a church just like this, just like you. Something happened to them. They were not truly converted. Their hearts were not truly changed. And I can tell you today that those people who did not attend service today because it was not important to them, their souls are in grave danger of being lost. Those people who don't attend church on Wednesday night, who don't attend church on Sunday night because it's not important to them, their souls are in grave danger of destruction. And you know, sometimes we have young families. Oh, I got children. Children need to be in church. I had children too. They were in church Wednesday night. They were in church Sunday night. Was it always easy? No. Did I occasionally have to take one home? Yes. But we made the effort. You need to make the effort. You need to be willing to sacrifice. If we're not willing to sacrifice, all is lost. That is what the Lord is asking us to do, to sacrifice. And you know, those that don't attend regularly because it's not important, it's probably a symptom of a much more serious spiritual weakness. We can't be complacent. This is not the time to be complacent. Not today. Not in 2013. We cannot afford to be complacent. The time for that is past. In a December Gallup poll, 53% of adult Americans agreed that same-sex couples should have the same marriage rights as traditional couples. This was nearly twice the percentage who said so in 1996. It doubled from 96 to 2012. The number of people that were in favor of that. And it says equally notable. 36% said they had changed their minds about the issues in the course of their lives. They changed their minds. They allowed that to enter in. An abomination before God. They allowed it to enter in and take over them. 53% today. What percent do you think it would have been in 1950? Not very many. Not very many. What will it be in 10 years? These are serious issues. The world is accepting sin. You know, these things are against the Word of God. One of our brothers in our meetings earlier, you know, talked about, well, you know, people talk about some of these issues, you know, and living together out of wedlock, you know, all these things that are going on in the world. You know, we can talk about them all we want. You know, people in their minds can rationalize whatever they want to rationalize. It's against the Word of God. What else do we need to say? God said it was an abomination before Him. We don't need to know anything else. God is the one that made the rules. We don't make the rules. And yeah, we can follow any rules we want. We can do that. But there are consequences. There will be a judgment for that. If we want to go to the kingdom of heaven, we have to follow the rules that God has set before us. Those commandments that He has given us. That's a requirement. Very simple, basic thing. The scriptures tell us that man knows good from evil. In Moroni, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge, for everything that inviteth to do good and to persuadeth to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Man knows good from evil. The scriptures tell us that. You know, we don't have to rationalize it. The scriptures tell us that. But man chooses evil many times. The world is choosing evil. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That call evil good and good evil. That is America today. That is what is happening before our very eyes. If you oppose same-sex marriage, they are calling you evil. If you support same-sex marriage, they are calling you good and loving. That's the day we're living in. They have turned everything upside down. That put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That is what we're seeing in the world today, that are wise in their own eyes. Oh, these things, oh, they're good because of this. Oh, yeah, we're warm and fuzzies and we got to love and all this stuff. If they're against the word of God, they're sin. No matter what the world says. And the world's going to have plenty to say in the next few years. Things that we're not going to want to hear. We're going to be persecuted for our beliefs. For standing up for the word of God. Christ was persecuted, wasn't he? 1 Nephi 3:125. And the mists of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and lead them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost. The mists of darkness, these temptations of the devil, they're out there everywhere. Everywhere, trying to lead us away, lead us into those broad roads. We know the scriptures tell us there's a straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life, but there's only one path, and all these other broad roads will lead us to destruction. And Satan has been very effective in blinding the eyes of this nation. Their eyes are blinded. 2 Corinthians 11:3, 13, and 14. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How true that is, the simplicity of Christ. His words are simple and plain and clear. But that devil has clouded the eyes of so many. For such are false prophets, or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's what we are seeing in America today. Satan is transformed into an angel of light, where they make this sin all sound so good, like it's okay, and your love and relationships, and it's all okay. That's Satan appearing as an angel of light to deceive the hearts of man. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what we're seeing, these seducing spirits that lull people to sleep. All authored by Satan. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. Time is now. That's the day. But after their own lusts shall they reap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Turn from the truth to fables. I want to read you now an example of that. An example. And they're everywhere. There's hundreds, thousands of these examples where mankind is turning from truth to fables. There's a book called The Shack. Have any of you heard of it? How many have heard of the book The Shack? Somebody loaned me this book. I read it. I didn't know anything about it. I never even heard of it before. But I read this book called The Shack. There have been 18 million copies sold. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for 172 consecutive weeks. The New York Times bestseller list. It was number one on that list for 52 weeks, a whole year. This book was number one on that list. It's been translated into 34 languages, and the author has now written a second book. Here are some reviews about that book. I've filled my lungs with clean, fresh air after choking on the stifling smog of religiosity. You will be captivated by the creativity and imagination of The Shack, and before you know it, you'll be experiencing God as never before. The insights are not just captivating, they are biblically faithful and true. These are the reviews. Wrapped in creative brilliance, The Shack is spiritually profound, theoretically enlightening, and life-impacting. It has my highest recommendation. We are joyfully giving copies away by the case. You know, listening to some of these reviews, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. Here's a description of the characters in the book. God the Father is a big black woman named Papa, who has a questionable sense of humor and listens to funk music. They're talking about God the Father. Is it? Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit is a small Asian woman named Sarayu, who had scars on her wrists like Jesus, who, according to the book, created everything that actually exists. Christ is actually a Jewish man in the book. Here are some quotes from the book. In Jesus, I have forgiven all humans for their sins against me. Jesus chuckled. Seriously, my life was not meant to be an example to copy. So no, I'm not too big on religion, Jesus said. The Bible doesn't teach you to follow rules. Are you saying I don't have to follow the rules? Yes, in Jesus you are not under any law. All things are lawful. Just don't look for rules and principles. Look for relationships. Jesus said, submission is not about authority and it's not obedience. It is about relationships of love and respect. In fact, we are submitted to you in the same way. Papa now spoke up. Honey, I've never placed an expectation on you or anyone else. And beyond that, because I have no expectations, you never disappoint me. Those reviews I just read are talking about this book. It's talking about this book. 18 million people read this book. They are humanizing God. Humanizing God. These things are completely opposite to the teachings of Christ. The people that read and believe this, their eyes have been blinded. They have turned to fables. This book sounds like a fairy tale. A complete fairy tale. And people are, it's like it's a, The new revelation, a new religion. Don't have to do anything. We have to make sure, each one of us, that our eyes are not blinded to these kind of things, that we're not influenced, that we don't allow these things to enter in. I want to read you one more review. "This is my most favorite book that I ever read." 12 years old. We don't think these things influence our children. Her most favorite book. I hope we can see that Satan is trying to manipulate our thinking. These things are the tool of Satan. There's another book I read recently called The Harbinger. Last weekend, Brother Glenn Orsted did a two-part study on that, two-part sermon. I saw the last half of it, but from what I've heard from my wife and other people here in this congregation, you need to listen to that sermon. It will open your eyes to the time we are living in. I'll just tell you just a little bit about it. It talks about during 9/11 that was a warning to America to repent. I think it's true. I think that was a warning to America to repent. And it goes into comparisons with that, with America and Israel. And it's alarming, the comparisons. And we know what happened to Israel because of their wickedness. They were destroyed. Because of wickedness. And the comparison to America is alarming. We're at the same place. We're at the same place in history that Israel was. Ready for God's judgment to come upon this nation because of its wickedness. So this 9/11 was a warning to America to repent. So what has America done since then? It has become more wicked, hasn't it? More wicked. Oh yeah, when 9/11 first happened, there was a few people, you know, a few more people going to church, but that wore off. I remember they were singing at the baseball games. They were singing "God Bless America" for a while instead of "Take Me Out to the Ball Game," you know, in the seventh inning stretch or whatever. But it didn't take long. That wore off. They don't sing "God Bless America" anymore. And look at this nation today, since 9/11. Look how much more wicked it is. Look at the things that are being accepted today that weren't accepted then. At that time, they didn't repent. You know, God's judgment has always been there for the wicked. And this nation had so many promises. This nation was to take the gospel to the world. The restoration took place here. This nation was founded by God-fearing men who believed in prayer. Where's prayer at in this nation today? This nation is taking God out of everything, out of their lives, everywhere. You know, we've been warned many years about the last days. The last days. I don't know how many years we've been warned about that, where I think sometimes people, I don't want to hear about the last days. I've been hearing about it for years, decades. I don't want to hear any more about the last days. And some of the church have not paid attention to that. They have not prepared for the day we are living in. But I'm here to tell you today that the warnings today are different. We are in a different time. A page in history has turned. We need to be aware of this. There's no more time to procrastinate. That time is past. It is past. Now is our time to prepare to meet God. Tomorrow may be too late. If there are things that we need to correct in our lives, now is the time. If there are sins that we need to repent of, now is the time. We must put Christ first in our lives. We must humble ourselves and have that pure love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We must focus on our spiritual lives and serve God day and night and never grow weary of our service. We can never do enough. We can never repay Him, but we can try. You know, God has a work for each one of us. We talked earlier about that. He put each one of us here at this time for a purpose. Each one of us has a work. Does everybody know what theirs is? If you don't know what it is, you need to find it. And you need to do it. There's something for you to do, every one of you. Mormon, chapter 1, verses 86 and 87. And for this cause I write unto you, that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand there someday before that judgment seat. Yea, every soul which belongs to the whole human family of Adam. And ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil. And also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you. We'll all be judged for those things we do in this life. We need each look into our lives and see what works do we have. And I know I'm looking at Christ's children. And I know you have many good works. But there are also some works that aren't not good that are worked in there. We'll be judged for the things that we do in this life. You know, there's great hope for the righteous. Great hope for those that diligently serve the Lord. For those that have converted, been converted, and their hearts have been changed. I read this scripture quite often. I'm going to read it one more time. It gives us great hope. But as you listen to this scripture, it only applies to the righteous. It doesn't apply to the whole world. Only the righteous. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. May God be with us as we endeavor to serve him. God has promised to be with us. He's promised to help us, to strengthen us, to uphold us. And he will be with us if we endeavor to serve him all the days of our life. If we are that righteous people, and we remain that righteous people all of our days, we need not fear. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The words of Jesus Christ, that we must deny ourselves of the lusts of the world, deny ourselves of some of the pleasures of the world, deny ourselves those things that take us away from Christ. And take up our cross daily. important word there is daily. Daily. Every day. Not once in a while. Every day. Not just on Sunday. Every day. Take up our cross. It's going to be different for every one of us. A little bit different. What our cross is. But we need to take it up. The Lord is asking us to do things. Are we willing to do them? Are we willing to take up that cross? Are we willing to suffer whatever tribulation the Lord has for us? And remain faithful. Take up our cross and follow me. Follow Christ. This is Easter Sunday. This is not exactly an Easter sermon. But Christ suffered and died on the cross for our sins. We can never forget that sacrifice. Never forget what he did for us. That he willingly suffered and died on that cross for our sins. Because he loved us so much. We can never forget that perfect example that Christ set for us. We can never forget the commandments that he has given unto us. Christ willingly took up his cross. We must do the same. Deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. Thank you. Mm-hmm.